Good afternoon and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I don't know what happened this morning. My sermon wasn't too terribly short, but Bonnie and I had a pretty good long lunch. We had extra time. We got there before those other churches let out, so we had no line. That made things pretty quick for us. In fact, I was able to get back, and I thought, well, I've got this extra time. I think I'm going to write an extra verse to a song. And so song number 392 is Count Your Blessings. And I thought, well, I've got an extra verse to it, the fourth verse. And I guarantee you it'll never catch on because it's not the same encouraging message as Count Your Many Blessings. It goes, when upon life's folly you feel so sublime, when you are encouraged, thinking all is fine, count your many errors, name them all, name them one by one, and it will surprise you all the sins you've done. Count your errors, name them one by one, count your errors, see what sins you've done. Not gonna catch on. Not with that tune, but some people need to do that. There are some people who are just weighed down by their sins, and they know the number of their sins and the weight of their sins. And there are other people who seem to forget, and it would be beneficial for them to perhaps take some time, look at these lists of sins and see how many of them they've committed and how many times they've committed, and realize that all of us alike have a great pile of sins on us. And what do we do? What do we do when we have a lot of sin in our lives? And I wanted to go through and look at some New Testament passages focusing on covering not a sin, not a few sins, but this idea of covering a multitude of sins. What do we do when we have a lot of sin? And the Bible gives us some courses of action that should apply to all of us because we all have a lot of sin to deal with. And I have 8.5 points. And Bonnie says, how do you have half a point? And well, I'll tell you, it could have been its own point, but I made it a sub point, which makes it a half a point. But that's what we're going to do. 8.5 points. And you ought to know the first thing. What can you do to cover a multitude of sins? And there is one answer that is above all, overall, and all of them point back to it. And that is, only the blood of Jesus can cover a multitude of sins. But that's just it. That's what it does. The sacrifice of Jesus wasn't a sacrifice that took away one person's sin, one person's one sin, or one person's multitude of sins, but it is a sacrifice of such immense power that throughout time, all men's multitude of sins could be covered by it. This is what is being stated in Hebrews chapter 10. When it is in contrast to the sacrifices, the thousands and thousands of sacrifices. I hope you've been doing the reading the Bible in a year and you've been going through Leviticus and Numbers. Have you not just been overwhelmed by how many animals they kill constantly? And it doesn't solve it. It didn't solve the problem because we're told in verse 4, it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But there's another sacrifice. Verse 11, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until the enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also testifies to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them, after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart and on their minds I will write them. And then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Here is this one sacrifice of such power that for one sacrifice for all time takes away sins. Your pile's not big enough to overwhelm the power of this sacrifice. So in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. See, that's our multitude of sins verse. It says, here's the all sin. It doesn't matter how big of a pile it is. This is what will cover it. And here's where we get the half a point. Because How do we get attached to that? How do we get attached to this incredible, powerful sacrifice? And the answer is baptism. And I didn't want to put baptism as its own point because baptism isn't all that powerful. Baptism points to the blood of Jesus, and that's what's powerful. And so in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, they were told to be baptized. Why? For the forgiveness, and he didn't say of a sin, but forgiveness of sins. It's plural. It's what we do, what we have done, most of us, to have our sins forgiven. Paul, in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, he might have liked the song. He could have sat down and counted his sins, and he could have thought about all the people that he had tried to get to blaspheme, the number of people that he had arrested, the number of times that he had persecuted Christians and thus persecuted Christ. He was pretty well aware of the pile of sins that was on top of him. So how beautiful those words from Ananias when he says, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." All of them gone. And it wasn't even all that complicated. And again, I point Galatians 3 and verse 27, and there's so many passages that emphasize this one aspect of baptism. It is into Jesus. All of you who have been baptized into Jesus have clothed yourselves with Him. That's the power of baptism, and that's the greatness of baptism. And you can tell the difference when there's somebody who's baptized because they've decided it's the right thing to do versus somebody who's baptized because they are under the weight of their sin. You can tell the difference because that person who is under the weight of their sin rejoices like crazy when they get up from the water. They are cleansed. They are free. That's one thing we can do. And it's not even that hard. Now, what if we started counting again? After our baptism, all of those piles of sin are gone. What do we start doing right then? We build a new pile. And if your pile of sin after you've been baptized is a big pile, now what can you do? There are still seven more things I find within scriptures that are specifically pointed towards a multitude of sins. Next thing you really need to do is focus on faith. Be a firm believer, really believing in God's power and that there's just no limit to it, that God will keep His promises. So let's look at these passages in reverse. Let's start off in Romans chapter 4. And this is in regards to Abraham. Now Abraham, you know, everybody looked at Abraham, the Jews did, as just this tremendous example, and they really thought he was saved, but they all focused on themselves and on their obedience to the law of Moses. And Paul's saying that's not connected, because Abraham didn't have the law of Moses. And yet he was somehow called the friend of God. He was somehow justified. Whatever number of sins he had, including pawning off his wife as a sister, this number of sins he had, God overlooked him. How'd he do it? Well, it was by faith. It says in Romans 4 and verse 5, "But to the one who does not work, but believes in Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessings on the man to whom God credits the righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness." And he goes on and he points out that statement is before Abraham's been circumcised. And it's before Abraham ever could have possibly followed the old law. So what was it? Faith. We spent a whole year focusing on faith. We're still talking about it this year because our theme for this year is add to your faith, but there's still that implication, faith. You have a lot of sin in your life, focus on faith. Let me give you another passage, Luke chapter 7 and verse 47. Really, this begins back in verse 36. Jesus comes to a Pharisee's house, and you know the Pharisees, right? They're the ones who really follow the law. They think they follow the law so much that they stopped following the law and started following their own traditions. That's how excessive they were on it, following, making their own rules and following those. And they sure look down on everybody else, and so they have this real problem because Jesus, supposedly this prophet, comes in, and this woman comes and starts getting on his feet and weeping and pouring perfume on him and kissing his feet, and she's a sinner. And you just can't believe a prophet would accept that, would allow that. And Jesus gives this parable about somebody who owes a whole lot of money versus somebody who owes a little bit of money and they're forgiven. He says, who's going to be rejoicing more? And the answer, of course, is the one who had the multitude of sins, who had the big pile of debt. And his message really is, who do you think God right now wants more to worship him? This woman who's actually worshiping me, or you who's sneering? Which one? But notice what he says, verse 47. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he explains that a little bit in verse 50. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. She had a lot of sins, and nobody's going to argue it. Nobody's going to deny it. The Pharisees could see it. Jesus knew it. Jesus says, there are sins which are many, but who cares? Because they're gone. Your sins, which are many, are forgiven. Because she had a faith in Jesus that he lacked. She knew who Jesus was. She worshiped him as the Son of God while he doubted whether he was even a prophet. You want to get rid of a pile of sins this week? You want to get rid of a pile of sins in your life? Focus on faith in God. Focus on believing in his promises and in his nature every day. It works. Third, show tremendous mercy towards others. In the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, the part that Jesus chooses to follow up on, Matthew 6 verse 14 through 15, for if you forgive others of their transgressions, notice plural, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. He goes on in chapter 7 in verse 2. He says, for in the way you judge, you will be judged, and by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. If you are unmerciful towards others, guess what? God's going to be towards you. Unmerciful. Now that's bad news. But in it is tremendous news. You have a big pile of sin in your life? Show mercy towards those around you. And God will show mercy to you despite your big pile of sin in your life. James chapter 2 and verse 13. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. You have a big pile of sin in your life. Focus on how you should be merciful towards those around you. Towards those who hurt you. No matter how much they've done, you just keep in mind how big your pile is and keep showing mercy after mercy after mercy, because that's what you need and that's what you'll get. Fourth, walk in the light. Want to make sure we get this one in comparison to the other one. It's not like if we just say, hey, you're sinning, that's okay. Everybody can just sin. And we're just being really nice about that. God's not going to care whether we sin then. That's not it at all. So we go back to 1 John chapter 1. And we've already looked at verse 7 because it talked about how the blood of his Son cleanses us from all sin. But there's a condition there. So start in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. You have a big pile of sin? Focus on living like God. Focus daily on making the decisions God would make, thinking the way God would think, acting the way God would act, saying the things God would say, and in that action, in joining in His behavior and becoming like Him, walking in the light, you have fellowship with Him, and that's where all the blessings are at. That is where the powerful blood is at. This is what we do after we're baptized. We must continue in a life of righteousness, because in that, in Jesus then, He cleanses us from all sin. Walk in the light. Fifth, confess your sins. Just two verses later, verse 9. If we confess our sins, notice plural. There's no limit here. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then we're given the example in James chapter 5, verses 14 through 16. Is anyone among you sick? Then he must call for the elders of the church, and they are to pray over him and anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will restore the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, they will be forgiven him. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Do you understand what our invitation is? Our invitation to the people that are not Christians is this huge lifelong pile of sins can be gone in just a few moments. And the invitation is just as much for people that are within the church who have lived a life that has piled up sin in their life. We're inviting you to get rid of them. Have them all gone. Confess your sins. We pray for your sins. And God is faithful. He forgives your sins. The solution is not to hide them. It's not to pretend you don't have them. You can get rid of them if you're willing to admit them. All those sins washed away for Christians through confession. Sixth, and this really goes along with that one, confession, but it's humility. And it's in Luke chapter 18 where we have these two guys that go to pray, right? The Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector, you didn't have to tell any Jew he had a pile of sins. They would have told you. It's a mountain of sins. He's a tax collector. It's implied. But when he comes to pray, he doesn't pray about how he's better than everybody else. He just humbles himself. Says the tax collector, standing some distance away, wouldn't even come close, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So we see this idea of confession yet once again, in this humility. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. So Jesus isn't going to say, when this guy comes and prays and he says, forgive me, be merciful to me, a sinner, Jesus isn't going to say, oh, it wasn't so bad. Oh, you didn't have that many sins. They weren't that bad of sins. That's not it at all. But because you humbled yourself before God, you're justified, which means you are made right. Those sins are covered. They're taken care of. I cannot stress the importance of humility. It's one of those key elements that will give us that close relationship with God we want, rather than the opposition. James 4 and verse 6 says the same thing here. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself. Seventh, and on the last two, this is kind of ironic, but the last two are really where we get this phrase, covering a multitude of sins. And they're actually a little bit harder to understand exactly what is meant by that. But in the very last two verses of James, James chapter 5, verses 19 through 20, it tells us that we can cover a multitude of sins. If you've got a pile of sins, that ought to perk up your ears and say, wait, what did I have to do? What worked here? And so he says in verse 19, my brethren, if any among you strays from the truth and one turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Now the question there is, whose sins are being covered? Is it the sinner who's turning back to God, his sins are being covered, or is it the person who took the time to go to that person and turn them around? Now he's getting his sins covered. And you want to know what the answer to that is? Yes. The answer is yes. Is that person's sins being covered? Of course, he turned back. He's done what we've talked about already. He's turned back. He's shown that confession. He's starting to walk back in the light. Yes, a whole bunch of sins are covered, and that should be huge to us. You have the ability to impact that. If we don't just let people leave the church, if we don't just let them walk away because, well, that's their choice and their decision, and instead, out of a fierce love, we go after them and we do everything we can to impact their heart and bring them back, we can cover that huge pile of sins that is holding them down. That's a good day's work. That was worth the phone call. That was worth the discomfort of confronting somebody. That was worth it. But it's not just their sins. Now, I will say this, that even if you convert a whole bunch of people, you can still be lost. Paul's the ultimate example of that. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27. He has preached to others, but what's he worried about? Himself being disqualified, losing the prize. You can still lose it. It's not like this is the catch-all. Hey, I have saved enough people, I can go live however I want. It doesn't work that way. But it can be to where if you've had sin in your life and you have had this great big debt to God, you could do something about it. One of the things you can do about it is go and try to save other people. In Matthew 25, verses 34 through 46, it talks about this day of judgment. And it's you're going to be judged based on the way you treated others. If you saw a naked person and you gave them clothing, if you saw a hungry person and you gave them food, if you saw a person in prison and you visited them, how much more if you saw a soul that fell away and you brought them back? You go through the Old Testament and you will find that when you did something for one person's family, the rest of the family praised you and blessed you for it. Whether it be a king doing the blessing, or the king who is the one who is blessed, over and over again. Those people that are lost that we can turn back, those are God's children. He loves them. He wants them home. Bring them back and tell me God doesn't care. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 10. The Hebrew writer says in regards to these Christians, and they had some problems. They weren't doing everything right, but he says, God is not so unjust as to forget what you've already done. Take the time to save a soul, and God will remember what you've done. And eighth, finally, 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. If you go to the Proverbs passage, it's pretty much the exact same thing. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And we come to the exact same question. Whose sins are being covered? Is it that if we love people, we will conceal their sins? That is, people that really love you don't go around telling everybody, this is what this person does. Here's all of their faults. Here's all of their weaknesses. No, we find out in 1 Corinthians 13 that love bears all things. It's the exact opposite. And that, by the way, bears is not B-A-R-E-S, which is love just shows you everything. No, love carries it. Love carries it for you. And we find that love will conceal what other people are doing. We won't air it out for other people. But nonetheless, it's still the same. If you will focus on loving your neighbors, on loving your family, if you will focus on loving strangers, and on loving God, well, there is a benefit to that. Love, of course, is very closely connected to the idea of mercy and humility. It's already on our list. But it's something you and I can do if the pile that weighs us down is large. Have you counted your sins? Would you like to get rid of them? Here's some things we can do. You can do some of it right now. If you're not a Christian, you can be baptized into Christ right now and have your sins all washed away, all of them, any number of them, any nature of them, all gone. If you're a Christian and you have fallen away, well, I suppose you have a choice right now. You can hold on to your sins and pretend they don't exist, or you can decide, I don't want them anymore, and we stand ready to help you. You can confess your sins, and we will pray for you, and God has promised He will forgive all unrighteousness. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing? This world is not